Oh, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. And what a morning it's been. It's been very encouraging to be able to remember our Lord and Savior and to sing these precious songs of worship. This morning, we're going to continue our systematic verse-by-verse study in the book of Genesis. And we teach using the literal, grammatical, historical exegesis of Scripture. Today, the plan is to conclude this particular narrative that began back in Genesis chapter 18 and ending here in the second part of Genesis chapter 19. That's the plan. I'm going to leave that in the Lord's hands this morning. Because this passage of Scripture and this message today is one that the church at large really avoids preaching or doesn't preach enough. Our teaching today will reveal glaring truths in the Word of God that resonate and impact our perspective about how we should live in the world, but not of the world. My prayer is this morning is that our study challenges your life, your decisions. It convicts you as it's convicted me. Before we begin our study this morning, just for context, I want to highlight a few points from the last two passages of Scripture that we've been studying over the last few weeks. Today, our passage begins in Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. And it's important to note that it's been less than 24 hours since the three men first came to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre at the beginning of Genesis chapter 18. We studied that the Christophany, this physical representation of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 20. He said he's going to go down to see whether the people in Sodom are truly doing what is being heard by the outcry that has reached his ears. Then Abraham intercedes and asks the Lord a question. In chapter 18, verse 23, Abraham asks, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And we learned last week that the two angels go down to Sodom. It was that very same evening after the Lord and Abraham had this conversation. They were greeted by Lot at the gate, and they hesitated to go to Lot's house and spend the night. But they ended up agreeing. And at Lot's house, before they go to bed, just a few hours after leaving Abraham to go down and see what they're doing in Sodom, to gather evidence, that same evening, they were confronted by not one or two, but Lot's house was surrounded by all of the wicked men of the city. All of the men of the city, both young and old. Genesis 19, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. Down to the very last man. The angels then pull Lot back into the house as they finally share this important news with him. In verse 12, then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Last Sunday, our brother John, he taught and emphasized a lot of these points. As we put our perspective in the shoes of Lot, and we were challenged to be careful how and who we spend our time with. Be careful what our priorities are. We who have been declared righteous by the Lord through our confession of faith in him, if our testimony is weak to the world around us, we really need to implement the spiritual disciplines to grow in our relationship with the Lord. At the end of that night, Lot, his wife, and his daughters, and the two angels were all inside of Lot's house, as we see in verse 15. It reads, "As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters, who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.'" Those inside of Lot's house, they were safe. The wickedness of the city was on the outside. But before we move on, I want to focus on another point within this passage. Again, reading from Genesis 9, verse 12. "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" Now notice this in verse 14. "So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy this city.' But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting." Did you catch it? Where were Lot's sons-in-law? They were not with him inside. The angels didn't see him them inside. They were outside of Lot's house. They were part of the group of men that surrounded Lot's house. Lot had to go out to speak to them. Isn't that perverse? These guys that were supposed to marry Lot's daughters, they might have already been married. The scripture is not clear. Whatever marriage meant in the city of Sodom, Lot tells them that the Lord is going to destroy the city, but they didn't believe a word he said. We learned this last week that Lot had no testimony for the Lord among the people of the city of Sodom, even his so-called to-be family members. Those sons-in-law were just as wicked and sinful as the rest of the city. They chose not to listen to what Lot said and chose to stay outside of the house. Too many churches today preach the love of Jesus with total acceptance and affirmation of anyone and everyone. In this passage in Genesis 19, how many churches today would say that everyone, both inside and outside of the house of Lot, everyone gathered is loved and accepted by God? And the church should accept them as they are. If that were true, Genesis 19 and the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the Jordan Valley, this story would end very differently. But thanks be to God that we have this holy word, holy, true word of God, and there are no mistakes in his word. After reviewing these verses, God sent the angels to Sodom to see what they were doing, to see if it was true, to gather the evidence against Sodom and Gomorrah, to see if what God was planning to do would be justified. Well, what do you think? All the men of the entire city, they wanted to engage the two angels, and then later Lot himself, in the abomination known as sodomy, homosexuality, and the immoral, wicked, sinful behavior. We get the word sodomy from the name of this city, Sodom. But was this enough for God to justify his destruction of Sodom? Was this the only focus? I had to ask myself as I was studying, why didn't God just call Lot like he called Jonah to preach repentance to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Was this it? As evil and wicked sodomy is, was this the only reason God destroyed these cities? If we turn to the book of Ezekiel, God condemns Jerusalem through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 16. And in verses 49 and 50 of Ezekiel chapter 16, it reads, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it." The Lord is saying that the people of this city were guilty of pride, gluttony, or overeating. They were lazy. They were selfish. They were haughty, which means to be self-righteous or self-important. They lacked humility. And they engaged in abomination, as we know as sexual immorality in the scriptures. As I read this list in Ezekiel, it was sounding off alarms in my mind. Because brothers and sisters, we might as well use this list to define the current state of our country today. Because this is exactly what is going on all around us. There's this famous quote by Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, where she was reading something that he was writing. And she came to this idea and said, "If God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." At the same time, though, I can argue that this list could define and encompass many people who are attending a church service this morning. Pride, gluttony, laziness, selfishness, lack of humility, sexual immorality. When the Lord told Abraham that he was going down to the city of Sodom to see their deeds, God wasn't the one who needed any evidence to administer justice. The angels didn't need to find out what was going on because they already knew. God already knew. This narrative of Genesis 19, detailing the evidence of this wickedness of this city, this was written by Moses for the reader, the nation of Israel, as well as for me and for you. It's important that each one of us sitting here, that we understand our God is holy, he is righteous, and he is a just God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." God administers perfect righteousness and justice. All his ways are just. God is love, but God's wrath is the expression of his holy love when God confronts sin and wickedness. God is love, but the wrath of God is the expression of his holy love when he confronts sin and wickedness. The vengeance and wrath of God is also perfect, righteous, and just. In the book of Nahum, 1 verse 2, it says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies." In Psalm 5, verse 4 through 6, it says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And then finally, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This morning, we are going to study about God's love, but especially his mercy. But we're also going to study the perfect, justified, holy wrath of God against anyone who willingly lives a life of ungodliness and unrighteousness. Because in Colossians 3, verse 5 and 6, Apostle Paul urges the believer to put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly within you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He is literally saying, put to death the Sodom within you. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. In our passage today, in verse 9 and 17, one of the angels tells Lot and his family, escape for your life and do not turn back. Brothers and sisters, the wrath of God is coming. Escape for your life and do not turn back. Before we continue, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are just so humbled for this opportunity to sit before your word this morning. We remember and are so thankful for your love, for sending your son to die for us. As we contemplate your love and your mercy for us, let's not forget who you are, that you cannot tolerate sin and evil and wickedness. Let us remember the truths of your word this morning. Please open our hearts and our minds to learn from your word, to apply it, to preach this news of who you are, that there will be a day that your wrath will come upon this world. Thank you this morning. We ask that you be with us and guide us. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis 19, verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Since the beginning of chapter 18, this is now the start of a brand new day. The angels are the only ones that are probably waking Lot up. Don't know if Lot was asleep. He was probably resting. I don't know how you could sleep after receiving a message that your town is going to be destroyed by God. But either way, the angels urge him, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. And it's interesting to note because this is the same phrase that's used by Abraham when he is speaking to the Lord in intercession. He says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? In Genesis 18, verse 23. And after reading this verse, the next verse is not what I would have expected when reading this story. Verse 16, but he lingered. My immediate thought was, I wonder how Abraham would have reacted if he knew that the angels told Lot to take his wife and daughters out of the city, and Lot's reaction was that he lingered. Why would Lot linger? Why does he hesitate? Did Lot truly believe the message that he gave to his sons-in-law last night? Lot's faith in this message of God, from God, through the angels, his faith wavers. Maybe Lot was worried about leaving all his possessions behind, his household, his farm. Remember in Genesis chapter 13 that both Abraham and Lot's possessions were so great that they couldn't dwell together anymore. Lot had flocks and herds and tents, livestock and herdsmen and servants. When Lot first looked toward the Jordan Valley in that chapter, his eyes desired that well-watered land like the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Lord. Lot's heart was in the city of Sodom. I don't think he was ready to leave everything he had, everything that he's worked so hard for in his life, the reputation he thought he had. He wasn't ready to go. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. The angels literally seized him, his wife and his two daughters by the hand. There were only two angels, these two men, with two hands each. They just had enough hands to grab each of the hands of Lot, his wife, and two daughters. The two angels are like parents grabbing the hands of their little children and pulling them in the opposite direction. Good parents understand that feeling of seizing your children and dragging them where they're supposed to go instead of where they want to go. When I think about what's going on here, how many of you at one instance of your own life or someone you know was living a life away from God, surrounded by sin, but it was the mercy of a loving parent, a brother or sister or a friend that pulled you out of the circumstance that you were living in through sharing the truth of God's word, through inviting you to fellowship, maybe through discipleship, or just providing spiritual advice. We see this as an example of the mercy of God. The angels literally took the hands, their hands, and pulled them out of the city of Sodom. This is once again in Scripture an early testimony in the Word of God that salvation truly belongs to the Lord. Salvation is truly initiated by God and is from God. God's salvation is his, and he freely allows it to each one of us. Ephesians 2, verse 9, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We already knew and determined that Lot was influenced by the world, and he was so caught up with his life in Sodom. If it were up to him, he would have probably lingered his way onto God's own destruction. It's God's mercy to each and every one of us that he gave us the opportunity and the privilege to have faith in his Son and be a part of the family of God. Verse 17, and as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." At this very moment, they are on the outskirts of the city of Sodom. And there is now nowhere they can hide. There is now nowhere near the confines of the city or anything around them. So the angels say to escape for your life to the hills. Escape. And I keep thinking about the timing of all these events. And it goes back to Abraham's intercession for Sodom. If Abraham didn't share his heart with the Lord for those who are righteous in the city, would the Lord save Lot? If Lot maybe lingered for another hour, would the Lord delay his destruction? When people think of an escape, some people think about getting away or going on a vacation. Others think about an escape from the reality of life through doing drugs or getting high or getting drunk on alcohol or partying with people, doing all of the above. The temporary escape from one's own feelings or mindset of the stress of this world. But escaping for your life truly means to escape from death to life. Escaping for your life means to escape from eternal death to eternal life. And there is only one pathway to escape to true life. Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 19, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Lot was given instructions to escape for his life, to escape to the hills away from the cities of the Jordan Valley. But once again, Lot's faith wavers. Verse 18, "And Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved?' He said to him, 'Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there.' Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. This is very ironic when reading Lot's conversation with these angels as they are escaping the city of Sodom. It's ironic when you compare it to the conversation that Abraham had with the Lord. Lot can't imagine himself living in the hill country. Maybe because he's too much of a city boy. He literally complains to the angels that he can't do what they ask him. That he prefers this little city that is close by. And it's so small and his life will be saved there. Now, it seems like Lot is discussing the terms of his salvation with the angels. And he's trying to take control of what is going on, where he's going to go, and how he's going to be saved. Just contemplating these verses, I don't know if I could stand a person like Lot, personally. I don't know if I would have the patience for that. But it makes me appreciate the patience and mercy of our own God, our loving God. Because all the while, I kept thinking about later in the chapter, as we know, it says that God remembered Abraham. God must have loved Abraham. How much did he love him? God's man that he called out from the land of the Chaldeans, that the Lord now is doing favors for his nephew. And he tells him in verse 22, escape there quickly, because he can't do anything until he arrives in the city. He can't do anything until Lot is safe. This is very interesting because it shows God's personal judgment doesn't occur upon the world until his chosen ones are safe. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. We can be reminded of Noah and his family who were invited upon the ark when God announced to him the destruction of the entire world through the flood. The door of that ark closed. Noah and his family were safe when the rains came down. This is also a picture of the future, where the Lord will call his bride, the church, to heaven through the rapture before the tribulation begins. And it's interesting looking at the life of Lot that God allowed Lot to suffer at the hands of men. If you remember back in Genesis 14, when the war was going on and they seized Lot and all his possessions, and he suffered at the hands of men. But God does not let Lot suffer at his own personal direct judgment. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Christ tells the church of Philadelphia in verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have been given the word of God with the message of the goodness of God. From the beginning of the first chapter of Genesis, the God of creation, all the way to the end of the last chapter of Revelation, God with his Son Jesus Christ on the throne in the new creation. And in between all those pages, we've been given messages of warnings. For the sin that entered into the world back in Genesis chapter 3, and the consequence of that sin being death. We have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came into the world, took punishment upon himself on the cross, died, was buried, but then was raised on the third day. That resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most talked about life-changing event in all of history of mankind. Because all of Christ's apostles and the early church, and even today, Christians around the world are being persecuted for this message, for their faith in the gospel of Christ. We are given the Bible as the holy word of God and a message that the world will end in a fiery judgment and destruction by God. He will pour out his wrath upon mankind and everyone who does not believe in Christ. We know this message. All of us in these four walls know this message. Sometimes we pride ourselves in believing this message. But who are we telling to escape? How many people need to hear the way to escape? Escape from eternal death and hell. Because I believe every human soul will live eternally. Whether it be eternal death or eternal life, depends on the message within this book we hold. Are we sharing this message? Are we sharing this rescue plan of escape? Because the world is on fire. We see the smoke. How many people have working fire alarms and know that the fire is going to get stronger? We have the instructions. Verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. We see that Lot, his two daughters, and his wife came to the city of Zoar. It was just as the angel said. They could not do anything until they reached the city. Then as soon as they got to that city, the Lord himself rained fire and sulfur out of heaven. Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. The whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout. An overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Now, how many people here can understand that God is righteous? And it was holy, righteous, and just to destroy these four cities, to destroy all the inhabitants there, men, women, children, animals, plants, everything destroyed by sulfur and fire out of heaven from the Lord himself. God is love, but God's wrath is the expression of his holy love when he confronts sin and wickedness. God creates all life. And those who reject God and do not turn from their ways, they will experience death. But not just a death within this world, an eternal death. Jesus Christ tells his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 28, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Christ is telling his disciples that when Christ returns, the entire world we live in will be destroyed by fire. The wrath of God is coming. The angels gave explicit instructions to not look back toward the cities. But Lot's wife looks back. And it wasn't just a glance, like we know from mythologies and like Medusa, like you just quickly glance and you turn into a pillar of salt. No, the word for looking back or looked back here is to gaze intently. She was staring at the cities. Lot's wife loved those cities. She loved the city of Sodom. Whether it was the people that she left behind, whether it was her possessions, they were too much for her to let go of, that she had to look back one more time. How much have we dedicated our life to the permanence of this world? How much are we influenced by the sins in our lives? Our addictions that we struggle with, temptation. We need to shift our gaze away from the things of this world and towards heaven, because this world is not our home. We are not supposed to live and thrive in this world. We are supposed to be living a life for the Lord. David says in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have asked for of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Do you desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? How often do we contemplate our Lord's precious love for us? Verse 27, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like smoke of a furnace." Abraham had his intercession conversation with the Lord. And then he goes to bed that night. He wakes up the next morning and he sees the cities destroyed. he saw nothing but smoke. Verse 29, so was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. For the last few weeks now, we focused on the verse where God spared Lot and his daughters. But Lot's wife disobeyed and chose to look back at the city, disobeying the instructions. And after going through this passage, we can now go back to our favorite portion that we've been focusing on in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For anyone that thinks God is love, and because he is love, he doesn't show anger or wrath or judgment. For those that think that, you should read Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. Because Apostle Paul tells us, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. This is a warning. There might be some of you that are contemplating your lives at this very moment. Think about how you live. Think about who you surround yourself with. Destruction is coming. The judgment is coming. Our God is holy, righteous, and just, and faithful to keep his word. John 5, verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is the message of escape. Jesus Christ is our escape from death to life. Because Jesus Christ himself is the judge. Jesus Christ is the one who will rain fire and sulfur from heaven upon the world. Brothers and sisters, the wrath of God is coming. Escape for your life. Do not turn back. We're out of time. Lord willing, we're going to complete the rest of our passage this Wednesday night. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we are just so thankful for your love and mercy. But it stirs our hearts to think that one day you are going to judge this entire world. I am so humbled and thankful that you will first take us home, that we will be protected, that we will be saved and be in your presence as your bride, of precious bride of the church, Lord. We are just so thankful. But we ask that you put it in our hearts, convict our hearts, O Lord, to go to everyone around us that we come into contact with, to share the good news of who you are, your gospel message, this escape that everyone in this world needs to know. Put it on our hearts, Lord, to share this message with everyone we come into contact with for your glory and for your future kingdom. We thankful for this day. Be with us. And if it's your will, let us see each other again. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.